Our minds are bombarded by media attacks and advertisers whose main plan is to create a discontentment in your life. If I only had that set of clothes, then I'll be content. If I had that wife, if I had those kids, if I had no kids, then I'll be more content. If you use that deodorant, then you'll be content. Now don't get me wrong, please use deodorant. But it will not make you content. It'll make your neighbor content.
Welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero, pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship. We all have our own idea of what it would take to bring us real fulfillment. A bigger home, a newer car, a better job. Well, today, Pastor Wayne is going to show us that a lot of times we already have what we're searching for. We just need to be able to recognize it. Here he is with a message entitled, God's Formula for Great Gain.
How would you define success? You see, we live in a society and a culture that says the more money you have, the more success that equals, and the more success, the more money. We want to explode that myth today. Although it's important for us to steward finances, it may have nothing to do with success. In fact, nothing tests the fiber of our character and our heart and faith, our commitments, even like money does. I have seen close families ripped apart over how much each child will get from a deceased parent's estate. I've seen marriages turn from love to hate over money. I've watched Christians abandon their faith and their morals and their integrity when push comes to shove and it's either power or money or faith. They abandon that for money. All because they've been bombarded with that definition of success. I tell you, money will test everything about you. As we find in this story, there's a godfather that had a crooked accountant. So he took his lawyer with him to go to this office of this crooked accountant. And the godfather arrived and he looked at the accountant and he said, "Where's my $3 million?" And the accountant doesn't answer a word. So he asked him again. I said, "Where's my $3 million?" And he still doesn't answer. And the lawyer standing next to him says, "Excuse me, he's a deaf mute, so he can't hear what you're saying. But I know sign language, and I can interpret for you." So the godfather says, "Then ask the thief where my $3 million is." So the lawyer, using signs, says, "Where's his $3 million?" Obviously, I don't know sign. But he says, he wants to know where his $3 million is. And the accountant signs back, "I don't know where it is." So the lawyer turns to the godfather and said, "He says he doesn't know where it is." Well, the godfather pulls out this gun, cocks the trigger, puts it to the accountant's head, and says, "Ask him again where my $3 million is." And so the lawyer says, "He wants to know where his $3 million is, and this time he's not kidding." Well, the accountant signs back, okay, don't shoot. It's in my suitcase, in the closet, in my office. And the godfather says, "Well, what did he say?" The lawyer said, "He doesn't think you have the guts to pull the trigger." It'll test everything about you, won't it? Well, you might be surprised that the Bible has a lot to say about the way we handle money, the way we earn it, the way we spend it, the way we save it, how we give it, how we invest it, even to the point of squandering it. The Bible has a lot to say. In fact, one out of every three parables has to deal with something about money. And Jesus dealt with money matters because he wants to communicate to us that money matters. But it's how we handle money. It's what he's concerned about. And never make synonymous success with the accumulation of it. It's the stewarding of it. That's more the issue. Because you see, the way I steward or handle money will test whether or not I can handle true eternal riches. The Bible says in the book of Luke 16:11, it says, "If I can't handle worldly wealth, how will he ever entrust to me true spiritual riches?" and the way I handle money tests my greed factor, the barometer of my greed that I don't even see, but it's there. How do I know what my greed factor is? Money, the way I handle it. That's right. Can I give freely, or is it just the hardest thing in the world to give? What about tithing? Is tithing real difficult for me? Do I make excuses about it? It'll test. Well, what about this tithe thing? Well, you see, most of the weeks, in fact, every time we give money, we give to somehow come back to us. If I give to my mortgage, it's for me. Food is for me. My family, kids, things, it's for me. Toys that I buy, things that, electricity, it's all for me. Clothes, it's all for me. Everything I give is to me. And the tithe is almost like, Wayne, at least once a week, give something that doesn't have to come back to you. Give it in such a way that others will be helped, not just you. Others will be benefited, not by you. It'll break that curse of greed, of everything having to come back. And even sometimes, even in Christendom, we will hear theology and things preached like, if you give to God, it'll come back to you again. And so, oh, great. And everything basically is built on selfishness. And God is saying, for once, would you just give in such a way that it doesn't have to come back to you? Because then the flow will start, the life will start. Otherwise, it's just a hydraulic, it's just a whirlpool coming back to you. I was tested in that some time ago when I got out of a Rotary Club. I was walking downtown towards my car, and I just bought some coffee, so I had $2 of bills change in my pocket. And I walked by this homeless guy, and it's as if the Lord spoke to me and said, give him the $2. Just give it to him. And I started arguing with God. Do you ever argue with God? This is what I said. Why should I give him the $2, Lord? Because he's probably going to use it not for food. He's going to use it to buy wine or something. And then the Lord spoke to my heart again, and he said, if you're so concerned about that, then go buy him a Big Mac then. And you know what my answer was? No way. It costs $3.59 for that. So the Lord just spoke to my heart and said, it's your greed. It has nothing to do with whether he's going to buy wine with or not. It's your greed. You see, the way I handle, can I give, can I not give, it tests my greed factor. In fact, whether you're rich, poor, medium, doesn't matter. Every single one of us have a common battle that we have to fight. And would you write at the top of your notes, the greed for more. The greed for more. I just got to have more. Because more money equals more success, right? If I give, that means less successful. I'm going to take away from myself. No, we just had this greed for more. That's what was told of Howard Hughes, the great billionaire of the past. He was a multi-billionaire, and when he was asked in an interview, how much is enough? His answer, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. In a book written about his life story, I quote this passage. It says this, all he ever really wanted in life was more. Howard Hughes wanted more money, so he parlayed an inherited wealth into a $1 billion pile of assets. He wanted more fame, so he broke into Hollywood, the Hollywood scene, and soon became a filmmaker and star. He wanted more thrills, so he designed, built, and piloted the fastest plane in the world. All he ever wanted was more. Because he was absolutely convinced that more would bring him true satisfaction. Unfortunately, his life shows otherwise. When his life ended, he was emaciated, colorless, with a sunken chest, rotting black teeth, tumors, innumerable needle marks from his drug addiction. Because you see, Howard Hughes died believing the myth of more. He died a billionaire junkie, insane by all reasonable standards. Check this out. He had much to live on, but nothing to live for. You think, wow. But you know, the very same kind of mentality creeps into the church without nobody ever noticing it. This greed factor comes in. Does? How can that be? Well, when God becomes a means to an end and I use religion to get what I want, God, give me more. God, bless me more. God, grant me more, 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 and more. And God becomes simply a genie in the lamp. And when that happens, we will be ready to justify, to compromise morals, respect, loyalty. It all goes out the window as soon as money comes in the door. It's an example by the church secretary where a big Texan walked into the church office with a big 10-gallon hat, and he said to the church secretary, "Why don't you get me the head pig? I want to talk to the head pig." She said, "Excuse me, we don't call him that." Said, "Well, you know, I got him blabs on Sunday morning." She said, "We show a lot more respect around here. That's so unbiblical. That's sacrilegious, the way your disrespect is." He said, "Well, I didn't mean any offense, ma'am. I just was stopping by. I wanted to donate $1 million. She said, "Wait right there. I'll go get the hog." I mean, everything goes out when money comes in. It tests everything about us. Well, we find how to balance this in 1 Timothy 6 and how not to use religion as a means of gain. But he will then give a distinction and show us what true success really is. Let's read it at the top of our notes. Ready? Go. "Men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth suppose that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment." So he's going to give us the equation. And the equation is this. He's saying godliness, would you write the formula? Godliness plus what? Contentment equals great gain. You see, he says godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. So godliness plus contentment equals great gain. Or in other words, godliness, or increasing God in your life, contentment, decreasing wants or cravings, equals true success. Godliness plus contentment. That's going to be the equation or the formula that we want to work on today. So would you say that with me? Ready? Go. Godliness plus contentment equals great gain. Again, godliness plus contentment equals great gain. But we're going to take a look at each of these factors so that we'll fully understand what he's saying. The first in this equation is the word godliness. What is that? Would you write this in your notes? Real simply, godliness is a genuine day-by-day walk with God. That's how you become godly. Spending time hanging out with God more. Because often we don't. We pray, we talk to him a little bit, and then we hang out with other things, the world, the marketplace, or our own selves. You see, there was a man in the Bible that walked with God, and it pleased him so much. Let's find out what happened. Let's read this. Ready? Genesis 5, go. "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Did you catch that? Enoch was walking with God, and it pleased God so much that all of a sudden, boop, he was not, for God took him, just like he was. Like they're walking together, and God said, "Enoch, this is so cool. This pleases me so much. Let's just do this forever." Okay, woo, there they go. And he just kept right on going. And I laughed, and I thought, God, I'm not sure exactly what that verse means, but I do know this. A close walk with you that's genuine must please you so much that you want to do that with us forever. That's what he's saying. Well, how then do you increase godliness? Really simple. Hang out with God more. Hang out with God. You see, if I spend time with God, I become more godly. But if I hang out with the world and spend a lot of time with the world, what am I going to become? Worldly. If I spend time with just myself, I become selfish. With a Portuguese, you become a wannabe. But with God, you become godly. And it's something you've got to develop. You've got to choose that. It doesn't come automatically because our default is always looking out for number one. Instead of saying, "Lord, what are you saying?" If we don't choose that, the default is we'll always go back to number one. So we've got to develop that kind of walk with God by choice. Otherwise, we'll be like that little boy where the mother gave 2 quarters to him and said, son, if you go to church and give 1 quarter in the offering, on the way home, you can use that other quarter and buy a candy bar. Woo! He said, this is so good. Okay, I'll do that. And he skips off to church, playing with the quarters in his pocket. Well, okay, I'll give one in the offering and the other I can use to buy a candy bar. Oh, I'm so excited. Well, because he was playing with it so much, all of a sudden, whoop, one just flies out of his pocket, boing, boing, boing down the street. And as he's chasing it, just before he grabs it, it goes down through a manhole with a grating over it and goes down, boom, on the mud about 6 feet low beneath the surface. He reaches his arm down and tries to grab it as much as he could, and he couldn't. Oh, he's so discouraged. Finally, he stands back up and he says, oh, God, there went your quarter. See, our default is always back to us, even when it has to do with God's stuff. But the Bible says the way you increase godliness is to make a choice to have a day-by-day genuine walk with Him. Because if you're going to be more like Jesus, you need to spend more time with Him. And I cannot think of a better way to increase godliness than what we often do around here, and that is beat the drum about daily devotions. That's why we hand out the Bible bookmarks. We make available journals. And we share again and again how important it is. You know why it's so important? Because that's how you build godliness. You spend time with God. If you don't, you can go to church, but you'll still be worldly because you spend most of the time with that. Or you become selfish. You go to church, but we're still selfish. God is saying, if you want to be godly, which is a crucial factor in this equation for true success, you've got to build an increasing godliness. So we've got to spend time with God. That's why daily devotions are so important, so critical to every single one of us. And we must choose that every single day. Now, one of the best ways to understand this is this. Sometimes people say, you know, Wayne, I tried daily devotions for a while. Oh, man, I tried it for like 6 days in a row. My wife is still the same. She hasn't changed. No. It's not about your wife. It's about you. Okay. I did 6 days of devotions in a row, and I still haven't changed. Nothing. Still the same. Well, maybe it's going to take God a little more than 6 days to clean out all of the opala in your heart and mind. How many of you would say, God still has a little bit more rubbish to take out of my life? Would you raise your hand? Yeah, I raise mine with you. So we need to keep going. Yeah, but I'm so far away from the image that God has for me. And I read the Bible and I think, oh man, that's not me. I might as well give up. No, you keep matching up to that. Because God will put for you a standard there. And don't be discouraged by His standard. Every single day, spend time with Him. Because what the Bible says is He will transform you from glory to glory into His image. That means day by day, moment by moment. I'm going to give you an illustration that helped me to see this. And at first, it's going to sound kind of dumb, but hang with me. There was a young prince whose father was a benevolent and great king, and so was his heart too. One problem was there was a little deformity in that his back was curved. And though a young man, he was embarrassed about the way he looked. But he loved the people of his kingdom. One day his father died and he became the next king. Yet though embarrassed because he would have to travel to surrounding nations and represent his people, he said, I'm so sorry. I want to stand tall and erect and be proud of you, and I can't because of my back. And the people said, just don't worry about it. He said, no. Well, time went on where one day they noticed that the king had hired a sculptor and who had made and fashioned a brass figurine life-size of the prince, or now the king himself. But only thing, this statue made in brass of the king was not bowed over. It depicted him straight and tall with his hands outstretched. And the people with curiosity wondered, what in the world is he doing this for? It was put right in the middle of his courtyard next to the castle. And the people, with inquiry, would watch out their window. And early the next morning, the king himself would come out early, around 5 o'clock, before anybody was awake. And he'd take off his silk shirt and he'd press his back up against that brass sculpture behind him. And he'd put his arms out just like that brass figurine, and he'd hold himself there as long as he could. And then he would bow back over and we'd go back into the house. The next day, the same thing. He would stretch himself and hold his arms out as long as he could. And then he would drop back, put on his shirt, and go back in the house. This went on day after day, week after week, month after month, until about 7 or 8 months down the road, for the very first time, they watched this young king press his back, and for the first time, the back of his head and the back of his neck touched the cold brass of that figurine, as because of all of his attempts and stretching, he was now able to stand upright, like that figurine image. As I heard that, I thought, you know, Lord, that's just like you, huh? As you put your design for us in the Word. And when I look at that, Lord, I don't match up to that image. But you prompt me and you encourage me to become more and more like that each and every day. And as I spend time with God, one day you'll look back and you'll see, you know, this whole area of my life is so much more godly. This area of my thinking is so much more godly. This area of my relationships are so much more upright. Where'd that happen? All along the way, as you and I press closer and closer to the image that God has designed for us. For indeed, He changes us from glory to glory by His Spirit into His image. I can't think of a better way than a daily, day-by-day devotion. And even though it seems out of your reach, keep doing it every day. One day you'll see, wow, my thinking is a lot more godly. You see, that's one of the parts of the equation that's so important that equals true success, as we define success. Well, one is godliness. And God is saying, you'll have to understand that. And it's a growing likeness of Christ in your life where people can see that. The second factor in this equation is one called contentment. And they go together. And what's contentment? Would you write in your notes very simply, contentment is choosing to be satisfied. Choosing to be satisfied. You see, you need to choose to be satisfied. You know why? If you don't choose to be content or to have contentment by choice, if you're waiting for circumstances to make you content, accumulating of wealth to be content, to become affluent, then I'm content, to get this raise, to get this, then I'm content, you will never be content. You will always be discontent, because once you arrive at this, you'll say, I want more. I want a better position, more pay, more this. And you will live with a low-grade fever in your life of discontentment. And you'll miss life. You'll absolutely miss life. Well, are we qualified to be content? Let's find out. Let's read the scripture and see if we qualify. Would you read it with me? Go. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be. All right, let me look around. I don't see anybody starving to death here. So you have food, and I don't see anybody naked. And so, I mean, that's good. That's really good. So we have food and covering. Therewith, we are now qualified to be what? Content. Everything besides that is icing on the cake. Everything beyond that is a privilege that we get to be grateful for, thankful for. Well, I don't have a cell phone. It's okay. That's like icing on the cake. Well, I can't be content. Absolutely. Are you naked? No. You ate today? Yes. Then you're content. You see, we start to undefine and misdefine contentment. You always recalibrate back to the Word of God. Otherwise, you'll be barking up the wrong tree and you'll be all your life discontent and not needing to be so. You'll live with a low-grade fever of discontent and it will cause you to have false appetites that'll drive you in the wrong direction.
You've just heard part one of a message entitled God's Formula for Great Gain by Pastor Wayne Cordero of New Hope Christian Fellowship. We'll pick it up right there on tomorrow's broadcast. Until next time, God bless you and aloha.
Hi, this is Wayne Cordero. There's a brand new church starting up, New Hope West, right on our beautiful Bible College campus in Eugene, Oregon. It's time for the Word of God to live in each of us in a way that'll change our lives and the worlds in which we live. So join us at New Hope West on our Bible College campus, 2155 Bailey Hill Road in Eugene, Oregon. Two services, 9 and 11 a.m. We'll see you there.